Thank you. Good morning.
You can use this if you want.
It is my great joy to see you again. I miss this church as often as I said it to John, but I am sad that Bogdan could not make it. He has been preparing to bless you with the Word of God. He and I talked yesterday, and he's not really feeling well at all. So he did his best and all his energy to wake up and come. And I told him, I have a sermon. I preached in Lebanon. I can preach it here. If you need me, let me know first thing in the morning. He called at 6. But I was asleep. So hence the reason why I came a little bit late, as you saw me. I would love to share with you from the Word of God this morning, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10. If you may turn with me. Matthew chapter 10. And verses 24, I think I'm going to read all the way down to 39. Matthew 10, 24 to 39. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus is saying to the disciples, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And this is not Muhammad the opener speaking here. This is Jesus Christ. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Father in heaven, we ask you to come in our midst by your Spirit and through your Son Jesus, and grant us this, as we heard, the forgiveness of our sins, that we have repented and we know that we are little, we are weak, but you are the Almighty God. Behold your glory. You are holy, and holy is your name. And so we come before you only because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We dare to come and speak to you as children, calling you Father. So bless us richly, Lord, and transform our hearts and characters and lives from your word. And make the hearts be so much taken into Christ and in love with your Son Jesus, by whom, if we are attracted, we are indeed transformed and changed into life. And we are indeed transferred from death to life, from darkness to light. And so, Father, we We ask you to bless us richly, and let the words that we read from the Gospel according to Matthew being breathed out by your Spirit into the nostril of this church. So we become a holy man, made ready and perfect for good deeds. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be all acceptable before your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fear not, little folks. And I look at you now and I see that the church is little. It reminds me sometimes of what I've often said in Lebanon when I was there this whole 2 months. And I actually spoke several times. I wasn't planning to preach. But indeed, when they knew that I was there, they wanted to take advantage of me. They thought I'm something special, but I reminded them every now and then that I'm more sinner than they are. It is only Christ who they admire to hear. But they are little in number. And they were afraid from ISIS. Of course, you've heard a lot of stories there, here and there. And I've often said to them, when we were 11 and Paul came later, we turned the Roman Empire upside down. And now, probably according to the terminology, Christianity, that Christians are probably 2 billion in the world. And they barely win one soul sometimes. Why is that? It's probably because we come to church to worship thinking that it's cultural Christianity here in the West as much as it is probably also in the East or in the Middle East. But then we think of worship as just we're doing our duty and we go back home and we don't know our life, how it should be really meshed with the work of Christ, merged, melted with what He had done for us. Probably if you hear the word fear of man, you might say that we don't have ISIS here. Why is this title of your sermon, Fear Not? What shall we fear from? Worst case, you may fear from economics, right? Is there anything else you can fear from? Maybe death? Maybe unknown? Maybe problems in your life? Maybe your marriage? Your kids? How are they going to look like in the future? But it is often that we do not look into our hearts and we don't remember that we all have some sort of fear. Fear of men. Have you thought about this? If you're a teenager, you might wonder, and if I ask you this question, you will know that, have you ever struggled with peer pressure, that you want to adjust your friends and want to be like them, even to the account that you might raise your voice before your parents and say, well, that's not the way I want to live. I know we have probably a few teenagers here. Are you overcommitted? Do you find it hard to say no, even when wisdom indicates that you should? Think about these questions. If so, you are a people pleaser. A euphemism for one who fears men. But we all have fear of men to a certain extent, to a certain degree. Do you need something from your spouse? Whatever you need will control you sometimes. No? Do you easily get embarrassed? Are you always on a diet? Probably that's the common word we use today. Would you be as concerned about your weight if you weren't so dominated by the opinions of others? So others control your life and your decisions. Well, the list could be a long one, but let's take a shortcut. If you can't immediately find it in yourself, consider just one word. Evangelism. Have you ever been slow to talk about the gospel because you were concerned you might look foolish? Or probably you don't know how to share the gospel with people. Or maybe you're just entangled with speaking doctrine to those who have no clue about Christianity. Or maybe you're afraid that you might lose your job. Or where do I begin within the sphere of influence? You know, the direct people that I get into every day and I get in touch with. Or maybe if you think about it, not just as individual, but also as a church corporately, you may wonder sometimes that the pastor is the one who carry on his shoulder the work of evangelism, and we are the ones who just receive people here. Now, I did not mean to speak about this subject because you have a mosque next door or because I've often spoke to you about this. But the reason I want to speak about this is because Bogdan just surprised me the last minute. But not just that. It's because I enjoyed this text that I've read to you when I shared it with many people in Lebanon, and I found out that evangelism or the gospel is not something that we should put effort to do. In other words, if it doesn't come naturally, there is a problem. Because it is our character which reflects the image of God indeed if we are in Christ. Because God is a missionary God. He's always at work to reach out to the lost. And that's what Jesus often said. I came to save the lost. Yes, you cannot save people. But I'm afraid that we are going through what is the neo-evangelical movement have affected us. And let me be honest and strict with you. Hold me accountable if I'm wrong. I believe we evangelicals are going now through what medieval Catholicism have gone through. I believe that we are going through what medieval Catholicism have gone through. We are sometimes fascinated by buildings, but also with the postmodern affection that is actually shaping our minds and characters and the way we do ministry and the way we live together. You know what postmodernism, right? It's about feelings, not about reason. Modernism was about reason. But it's because of the feelings and we want to contextualize too much to the extent that we want to please everybody but God. And that is exactly why I believe I saw, and I was sad, I saw in the Middle East and also in the U.S., churches that have died because they thought the only way we do it right is to extreme contextualizing, which means that we want to please the culture. We want to speak to the culture. Isn't that what the Bible does? After all, contextualizing is not wrong. It's not bad. I'm speaking English to you. That is contextualizing. You adjust your own understanding and way, even when you speak to little kids, in order to make it known, but you never adjust the message. You adjust yourself to explain to people how God should be worshipped, but you never adjust worship itself. You try your best to communicate the truth to people because the truth is absolute, but you know you don't know the truth absolutely. And therefore, you cannot be the truth yourself. The only way to contextualize is to do your best to communicate what you have received. And one of the main reasons why we fear the word evangelism sometimes in our sphere of influence, it is because of the loss. And it is because we don't know how the truth is powerful. But let me take you even further. It is because God is small and people are very big. Have you ever thought of this? The more you try to please men, just count how many around you, as a church or as individual, how many around you that you try your best to adjust to please them, And you get so much frustrated and disappointed. Think about this. And I believe it's all because you treat them as gods. Yeah, we evangelicals, we don't break the second commandment. We don't have statues and images that we worship. But guess what? We do break it every day because we worship other men, other people. We do everything we can in order to please the others. Or even sometimes because we are afraid to be rejected, then we are angry at others. I'm just giving you full of painting here, and I will narrow it to the topic from the text. But the reason we do this is because there are too many gods, and it's so overwhelming to please them. The equation is simple. There's only one God to please. Isn't that beautiful? And if you do please that one God, you will truly indeed know how to love men. That's what's going on in this text, if you look with me. When Jesus is saying, fear not, he said it three times. But the context of it was actually not something simple and easy. Because before he said that, he said, I will send you like sheep among wolves. You don't have to become wolves to win them. Just remain sheep. I am the one who's sending you. Well, remember the Great Commission. It is not go and make disciples of all men, right? What does it start with? All authority has been given to me, therefore, go. It's I, Jesus is saying. I am the one who is ruling through you, who is invading the world through you. Because I have received a promise from the Father that the whole world will be mine. And I'm going to be king through you. Would you participate or would you try your own way? Well, if you try your own way, it's not something new. That's what we did in the Garden of Eden. We said to God, let me do it my way. My will. My understanding. But then the moment we fell, all what was beautiful was actually destroyed. Our relationship with God was affected vertically. But what about this horizontal thing that we barely talk about it? Our relationship with one another was also impacted. Oh, I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the forbidden tree? Have you tried your way that this shame came into your life and now you fear? The only woman that came out from your elbow? From your heart? From your bone? But there's something else that got affected that we often neglect it. It's creation. Our relationship to creation was also affected by the curse. See, we were meant to plant the seed and things would be easy. But then thorns and thistles would come up and weeds every time we do the work. We probably cannot understand it if we're not agriculturally having an agricultural job. But think about today how hard it is sometimes to find a job. Well, enough of this long introduction here, Imad. Tell us, what do you want to tell us? Actually, what I want to tell you is we are naturally fallen creature, and therefore everything we do and think and decide and reason together is rooted in this fall. We always say, let me do it my way, my will. Because I know that if I go there, I will lose my job. Something will affect me if I do it your way, God. Because the world, I know, I'm Christian, I'm sensitive. The world is against you. I can't do it your way, I'm weak. But then when I come to the neighbor, I'm so afraid and ashamed of many things and even of the truth of the gospel in me. And that's why I'm also affected by creation. Those three things are very important. You suffer because, you and I suffer because those three things, those are very essential to the human being. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2. And Jesus is saying here, they going to kill you. You're going to stand up before the councils of men and you're going to stand up to be judged. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. That's the context of our text. Well, if you think, well, what? And you're saying, fear not, and we're going to be killed? We're not just going to lose your job, you're going to be killed. And then if you jump after the text that we read, which I will focus on it, I did not come to bring peace. And say, wait a minute, is this Muhammad or Jesus? I came to bring sword. Wait a minute, is Jesus wanting us to practice what we thought sometimes, or long time ago, the Crusaders? Are we to take a sword and fight and send tanks and destroy our enemies? Well, Jesus is saying the message that I'm going to plant in you will cause all the tension. Even naturally, you know that the world is against the Lord. And if you are with the Lord, then you are in a problem. You will have division. You will have your father or your son or your children or your brother or your sister to turn against you. It is because of the truth that people hate. Where do we see this? Look to the cross. What did he do to deserve to die? Healing people? Raising the dead? Opening the blind eyes? Healing the sick? Feeding the hungry? Taking care of the poor, calming the storm. What did he do to deserve to be nailed to the cross? And yet they called him Beelzebul. And if they called him so, you're not better than him, if indeed you are in him. They might call you demons even. They might call you by all sorts of names. Because they are the children of the serpent who love these lies in order to destroy our relationship with God and with one another. And here's why Jesus is saying, whoever loses his life will find it. But whoever loses his life for my sake. And whoever to try to find his life in the system of the world will lose it. So, it's a simple equation. Do you really want to find your life within your work and neighbor? And I'm not saying if you are a lawyer, don't be a lawyer. I'm not saying if you are a doctor, don't be a doctor. All I'm saying is if you are in Christ and a doctor and a lawyer and a businessman and whatever, be in Christ first. That is your identity. Let Christ be known and fear nothing, even to the extent of the cross. That's what he said, whoever does not take up his cross. It's not that my wife or my husband or my children are my cross because they are painful to me. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, have you ever taken me seriously to the extent of dying for my own sake on the cross? Or are you just looking around and say, we're just little, we're 11. People are going to stand against us. And even within the family, Paul probably have been abandoned by the Benjaminites because he's of the tribe of Benjamin. No, he's saying, Paul, are you willing to die for me? Your head will be cut for my sake. Well, if you think of this, you would say, okay, Jesus, give us a break. You're sending us to die and you're telling us to fear not? Let me pause 1 second. Do you think this is logical? Seriously. We're in a Presbyterian church, I know, but you're free to answer. Do you think this is logical? Please, let me hear you. What do you think? I'm sending you to die, son, but do not be afraid. How is that going to be? The beauty of our Lord is that He gave three main reasons in this text, if you look with me. Let's go to the beginning and see in verse 26. That's the first time He says, have no fear of them. But why? For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You see the first reason here? Nothing that is covered, okay, they will kill you. They have their own reasons. They have their own desires. No matter what it is, it's their kingdom that you are destroying. It's their way. It's their business. It's their way of thinking. Fear them not, because all what is hidden now will be revealed. All what is in secret now is not going to be gone just like that. On the day of judgment, it's going to be all be exposed to the only one true man by whom the world will be judged, the one who God raised from the dead. All what is hidden in the heart, all the intentions of the heart, will be revealed and will be exposed before God. Do not fear them. Yes, yes, Jesus, but they're going to kill us. Well, they understood this very well. That all what the Roman Empire and the Jews were doing back then will one day come to justice. God will restore back to us and make everything right again. That is justice. Justice is when a widow loses her own piece of land by somebody who stole it from her. And justice does here one thing, restore back her property to her and judge the wicked. Correct? And God will restore everything back, because the moment we fell in Adam, there was a promise in Genesis 3:15. And there was a grace and there was a blessing in the midst of the curse. What was it? I will put enmity between you and her. What? There's a blessing there? Yes, because this is the only way I will restore creation and humanity. If I do not put enmity between you and the demons, you would become demons. There must be enmity. Somebody told me in Lebanon, I have a sister that we are now enemies. And I said, what you've done to her? What happened between you and her? And the moment he shared with me his story, I told him, don't you see God's grace? She's married, you're married. You're not supposed to be together. This enmity is from God. It is okay. Rejoice in it. Someone else shared with me, my own brother said, it's okay. Tell me the story. You will see that in the midst of enmity, there is a blessing. Well, are you telling me not to love my brother or not to love this sister? No. I'm telling you to love her right. I'm telling you to love your brother right. We all fall. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are to be restored to that glory. Fear not, for all what is hidden will be revealed, and all what is not seen will be seen. Imagine when the day of resurrection that even the angels will be visible to you. Well, it's not something that will excite you, is it? You will see the Lord Himself. Heaven is that dimension which is invisible. And by faith now you know that the world was made by that invisible part. I'm just paraphrasing Hebrews 11:1. But you know that one day, eye to eye, when we will be raised back to life, all what is unseen will be seen. all what is invisible will be visible. That invisible world would become visible to us. Therefore, fear not at this moment what will happen to you, even if they kill you. The second reason, well, actually, when he said fear not, for that very reason, he continued to challenge them to say, no matter what happened, I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Really? To tell to people they are sinners and they need Christ to be saved? They think they are not. They will kill us, Lord. Yes, I know they will kill you. And you're telling us to fear not? Well, look at verse 28, the second reason why not to fear. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, I tell you, man should not be big and God is small, but God should be big and man should be small. Fear him who would destroy both body and soul. Now, there's no teaching here about two entities of the human aspects, that we have bodies and souls. I'm not here to teach you about this now, right now. But we define the human elements based on death. Death is abnormal, and based on abnormal, we think that we are made of elements, that when you just unpack them, we're okay. We become free, like what the Far East teach us sometimes, that the soul will be free from the body, because we are in jail when we are in the body. No, you were never made to be without a body. You will suffer without the body. You will be thirsty and nothing to satisfy you. Unless you're in Christ, then you would get all this energy from Him. What is He teaching here? He's not saying that there are two elements. One will be killed by men and the other by God, or the two by God. He's saying the soul is the self. He's echoing Genesis chapter 2. And when God breathed into the nostril of Adam, Adam became nefesh haya in Hebrew, meaning living soul. He's saying that your destiny cannot be in their hands, but only they will kill the body or they will cut your hand. And they have nothing more to do, but your destiny is in my hand. And if I protect you, my sheep are in my hand, therefore no one can take them from my hand. If I protect you, then what dare they can do more than what they could do? And when things will be exposed in the day of resurrection, they will be the ones who will be sent to hell, destined to destruction, eternal damnation. All they can do is to kill the body. Yes, but without the body, you told us, Imad, that we will suffer. Of course, because you were never made to live without the body. But if you are in Christ, all what is needed to the soul physically will be satisfied through Jesus. Hence, when someone dies in Christ, he is asleep in Christ. He does not feel as the others do without their bodies. So he's saying God should be big, man should be small. God is the one who decides, even at this very moment when you're sharing the gospel with someone, or you're saying no when wisdom, godly wisdom, tell you to say no. Fear not. What can they do? Well, here in America, probably they can barely kill you, because they will face, you know, justice. You're not living under ISIS that can kill you every day and kill your family. All they can do here, probably, you lose your job. Well, probably they can go that route and kill you. But he's saying, fear them not. The world is in my hand. Everything is in my hand. Yes, you don't see it because you don't see the invisible world yet. But I am telling you, Jesus is saying, fear him who will decide your destiny. The third reason, after he said, do not fear those who kill the body, but fear him who put both body and soul to hell. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you see how much God knows you? Have you ever been able to number your hair? Even to that extent, he knows every tiny little things about you. That's the reason why Jesus brings in these few words. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. He's telling us the things that you do not see and you do not know about yourself or yourselves are known to God. And He knows every details of you. And then He goes on and say, fear not, therefore. And that's the third one. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Even the sparrows that God takes care of them. You are of more value. So everyone who acknowledged me before men. The whole text is about, will you participate in me restoring the world? I'm just trying to paraphrase it. Because if I say, will you do the work of evangelism, I think that we have been so much impacted by the word, or the word have been polluted in our mind. Evangelism is just to go tell people, you acknowledge that you're a sinner and then you die, you go to heaven. That's not evangelism. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, will you be part of what I'm doing in my kingdom, restoring the world? He's saying, read the Gospels according to the four writers. And read the story of Christ and you will see you are to be that tiny little Christ in flower mounds as a church and as individuals. Well, let me conclude with this. If he is saying, fear not for those very reasons that you are so precious to your Father, he knows why you are so precious. Why? In John 13, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it's mentioned by John that he loved his own. He loved them too. Let me hear it, please. Are you bored? To the end. Well, to what end? To the end that he gave up himself on the cross. And everything he taught and he preached, he lived it to show us that his way is the only true way. That even if you die because of this, you will be raised back to life. Look at him who taught us, fear not. He spoke the truth and he stood before Pilate and Pilate said, what is the truth? And he was the truth before the eyes of Pilate. And he feared no. He did not fear any man. Yes, it took him the whole struggle in Gethsemane that night. But it's the opposite struggle of Adam. It's the reversal work of Adam that desired to become greater than himself, but also desired to eat what he himself and he thinks is right. As if Adam is saying, but God, every instinct in me want this forbidden tree. And God is saying, no, you will die. And Jesus is saying, every instinct in me from eternity tells me not to be separated from you. Please let this cup pass by. But, not my will. And he meant it. He meant it. That's why Hebrews 5:7 says, when he was in the days of his flesh and he offered up prayers and supplications with tears to God, it was all heard. Not that the cup will pass by was heard. But what was heard, what he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And here he is on the night he was betrayed. Your will, not mine. I will fear no man because I love you to the end. And I love my own to the end. Yes, I will face the cross. I will be nailed to the cross. Because everything will be exposed. And the demons will be judged by me going there. I will fear not men. Their intentions will be judged if they do not believe in me. And I will fear no men because all the destiny of the world is in your hand, Father. And now you've given it to me to be in my hand, Jesus is saying. And I know the truth because I am the truth. See, you're not the truth. He is the truth. You know it tiny. He is the one that you should know. And he feared not. He died on the cross knowing that the destiny of men is in his hand. That's why he was able to forgive. Father, forgive them. Because they're too small. God is very big. But he knows how much he's precious. This is my only beloved son with whom I am pleased. My only beloved son that I will give up for you. How much more will he not give us everything with him? And so when he offered up his life to death, he rose again. Peter, the chicken Peter who was afraid when Jesus was facing his destiny, or when he was actually facing the ultimate judgment by those men and Pilate, he was afraid and he denied him 3 times. You know the story. But then you turn, flip the pages through the book of Acts, and then you see that Peter himself slept that night when he was about to be offered up the next morning to be killed and dead. Let me close with this. Can you sleep if you know you're going to be killed tomorrow? Can you? Martin Luther stood up all night crying and weeping, afraid, and saying, God, I have no case. I'm being judged by the church, by fellow believers. My case is your case. Van Stuppe said that he heard him all night saying, I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. He couldn't sleep. Then he woke up. Actually, he did not sleep. I'm sorry. Then he faced the sentence. Will you recant? He said, no, unless you prove me wrong by the word of God. Yes, you are the church now, but you have gone away from your Lord. Unless you prove me wrong, here I stand, so help me God. But Peter even went further than that. He slept. Why? Because he saw. He did see the Lord who was crucified, risen. He did eat with him. And he told us, he wasn't hallucinating, he told us he is risen. Therefore, yes, they will kill me tomorrow. But guess what? He will raise me up to glory. Fear not, little fox. Fear not, Flower Mount Church. Honor God and love your neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who taught us, but who lived it. Who did not just live it by example all the way to the cross, but he showed that he is indeed the truth itself. And that by dying on the cross, he was able to grant forgiveness and save the world and restore your creation. As we will see one day what is invisible, what brings us to this illogical equation, you will be killed, fear not, is the one who was killed and raised again from the dead. And therefore, we know that we are in your hands. Plant the seed of faith in us strongly in Christ again and again and again, so we would see you all the time by faith and through the eyes that you have given us to see the world. We see how the world is small and we fear nothing. And when we do the work of evangelism, which is sharing the world that Jesus is Lord, we know that we must fear not. Because it is you who have all authority, Lord Jesus. You have received it all upon your resurrection. And you said, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Let us bank on your authority. Let us bank on your enthroned Messiah, O Father. Let us indeed bank on your power, Lord Jesus, and holiness. So we would go to the world by your Spirit in this tiny little city around us, even neighborhood, and in Flower Mound, that we will tell the world that Jesus is the only hope that they need. Breathe in us. Speak loudly through us. But most of all, take out fear and plant faith indeed. In Jesus' name. Amen.